Well, tonight, continuing our motif series, we're going to be talking about the amazing power of the Word of God. The words of God accomplish amazing things, and that's just a theme of Scripture. It's a familiar idea that comes up over and over again. This was spoken by God, and then this happened. And of course, that's significant to all of us because we believe that the Bible is God's word and that when God speaks to us through his word, things happen in our lives, in our hearts. So it really is very, very practical. So it's a great idea in Scripture. It's everywhere. I know this font is too small for most of you to see, but I'm just listing here some of the important passages in the Bible that talk about God speaking and then things happening. So of course we have creation. God says, let there be whatever we're talking about on which day of creation. And then that occurs. So God speaks the world into existence. You'll remember that Moses was supposed to speak to the rock and water would come out. You'll remember that story. Of course, when we hit the life of Jesus, then there are so many illustrations. Jesus' healing of the centurion's servant, the nobleman's son, the man born blind, the lame man at the pool, the man with palsy, the man with the withered hand, the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, all of those healed with speaking. Then we have Jesus silencing the storm. We have Jesus cursing the fig tree and is destroyed by his word. You have Jesus raising of Lazarus. So we have all of these incidents in Scripture. And then the Bible actually makes application to us. So it's not just some sort of hypothetical way out there concept in Scripture. It's really a very, very big deal. So let's talk about how it all begins. Just read the top text with me, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So just like that, the Lord begins to speak the world into existence. We're going to have the 6 days of creation in creation week. And each one starts just like that. The formula is God said, let there be such and such a thing. And then there was such and such a thing. That's the way it is for each of the 6 days. So you see that God just says something. And all of a sudden, the atomic things happen in our world. So that I don't know very much about physics, but I think that light is created when there is motion. And so the atoms had to start moving. And there had to be atoms in the first place. The Lord had to make it all happen. And then from there, we have the other 5 days afterwards and then a day of rest. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So God says something and then the world comes into being. So remember, this is the same God who sometimes says something to you. When you're reading the Bible, when you remember a Bible verse that you have already read, when somebody reads the Bible to you, when preaching comes across the radio or comes across in person where you're at a Bible study or whatever, God's word is coming at you, and this is the same word that one time created our universe. So it's a pretty big deal. Well, you remember the story, kind of a sad story from Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. This is what Moses was supposed to do the second time they ran out of water. The first time he was supposed to smite the rock on Mount Sinai and the water would come gushing out. And he did that and the water did come out. This time, though, he's not supposed to hit the rock. He's only supposed to speak to it. So read it with me from Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So you see, I've underlined it for you there. Speak to the rock. Moses was in a bit of a dither. And so instead of speaking, he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And for that loss of patience and temper, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He could climb up on Mount Nebo and look across and see it, but he wasn't allowed to go with them across Jordan. So all of that is in the context of the Lord saying, what I want you to do, Moses, is just say something. So the Lord is going to give Moses the command, and Moses is supposed to speak, and then something really big was going to happen. Well, Moses messed it up, but at least you remember the original plan. All right, so let's keep going. We notice when we get to the life of Jesus, you have all of these amazing stories of Jesus just speaking to a sick person, or even about a sick person, and the person gets well. So read with me this story from Matthew chapter 8 about the centurion and his servant. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. This is such a great story. You know, there were only two people in Jesus' earthly ministry who were congratulated for their great faith, and neither of those individuals was Jewish. This is a Roman centurion. He's an Italian guy. And he has great faith. He tells Jesus, "You don't even have to come to my house. Matter of fact, I'm embarrassed that you would come to my house. But if you just speak the word, it'll happen. Just say it, and it'll be okay." So here he is. He has all this faith. He's not even a Jewish guy. And yet, the Lord says, "You know, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. I don't find my Jewish brothers and sisters having faith like that." The other person with great faith who was congratulated was the Syrophoenician woman. So she's from the area of Tyre and Sidon. That's a really, really bad place up north there on the seacoast. And she was congratulated for her great faith too. And obviously she's not Jewish. So we have this fellow who honestly believes that the word of God is so powerful that if Jesus just says it, you know, just speak the word, and everything's going to be okay. And of course, that's exactly what ends up happening. Healing from a distance again in John chapter 4. This is kind of long, so how about if I read it for you? You don't have to read this one with me. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had just done the turning of the water into wine. And there's a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum when he heard that Jesus was come. Capernaum and Cana, about 20 miles away from each other. So the son is at Capernaum, Jesus is at Cana. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come, he besought him that he would come down to Capernaum and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word. So you see, it's the word. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." So here is Jesus from 20 miles away healing this son. And once again, the fellow believes the word. Oh, the Lord said that he's going to be okay. I guess he's going to be okay. And the word of Christ, if the Lord says something, it moves heaven and earth, if you will. Well, one more time, speaking to heal from a distance. This is the Syrophoenician woman, and her story is in Matthew 15, verse 22 and following. So do read this one with me, will you? "And a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So Jesus just has to say, okay, you get what you're wishing for. Be it unto you as you wish. And just by saying that, the daughter is healed. So here we have again, speaking to heal from a distance. Jesus isn't even with this daughter. But he says the word, and it happens. All right, now this time he is with the fellow who's sick. This is John chapter 5. You have the lame man, the impotent man. Something is wrong with him. He's too sick to get into the pool by himself quickly. Jesus finds him and he heals him with nothing but a word. So read it with me from John 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. So it's just great. You see the Lord saying, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He just says the word, and the guy is healed. Jesus doesn't touch him, doesn't lay hands on him. Remember in the stories of Elijah and Elisha, there was a time when Elijah stretched himself on the deceased boy's body and breathed into his mouth. None of that is happening. In the case of Naaman the leper, he had to go and he had to wash in the Jordan River and then he'd be clean. None of that is happening here. There's no medicine, there's no spit, there's no hand laying, nothing. It's just Jesus says, tell you what, let's do. Stand up, roll up your bedroll, and walk on out of here. And the guy sure does it, just like that. It's great. The word of Christ. When Jesus says something, everything changes. It's very, very powerful. And so we see it again and again. Well, all right. So this is the story of the fellow who was let down through the tiles of the roof. Since it's kind of long, I'll just review the story with you so you don't have to read so much. They come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. Palsy is paralysis. He's paralyzed. And they uncover the roof where he was, and they let down the bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So, you know, they want him to be healed, not forgiven, per se. And so this raises quite a stir with the audience. Can Jesus be forgiving people of their sins? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 10, Jesus says, But that you may know, that's you plural, everybody who's crowded around him in this house, which, by the way, might have been his own house. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way. Same as John chapter 5, the man that was by the pool. Rise up, take up your bed, and go your way. In verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, and so much that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. So once again, Jesus says, How about if we just change all of this? And he says something and it changes just because his word is so effective, so powerful. And so he does that again and again. Matthew 10:13, this is the man with the withered hand. It's much shorter. So how about if you read this one with me? And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. So this is a great story. He has the withered hand. The Lord says, well, just stretch it out. And you know that when a hand is drawn up, the one thing you cannot do is stretch it out. Like, that's what I'm talking about. I can't stretch it out. It's drawn up. And yet when he obeys the Lord, it's like, oh, once again, Jesus didn't touch him. There's no mud made out of spit. There is no washing in the Jordan. There is nothing but his word. He just says, reach that withered hand out, stretch it out. And he sure does, just like that. It's made well, just like the other hand, speaking to heal. Well, maybe the ultimate speaking to heal is Lazarus coming back from death. And so read it with me from John chapter 11. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. The old joke is, do you know why Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth? because if he didn't call out Lazarus's name individually, every person in every grave would have come out all at once. We don't know if that's true. But it is pretty astonishing that a dead fellow is moved by nothing but the voice of God. No laying on of hands, no special long prayers, vigil, some sort of worship service. Just the Lord Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of there. And death, our greatest enemy, is forced into submission. Just crazy. The Word of God. And this is the same Word of God that comes to us when we're reading the Bible. And the Bible attacks us. It attacks the sin in our lives. It attacks the foolishness in our lives. And it breaks the bonds. Even death, which is so powerful, could not keep Lazarus down. And that's the Word of Christ, the spoken Word of God. All right, one more like that. Jesus speaking to control the weather. You know this. This is the story of the storm. So Mark chapter 4, verse 37 and following, read this with me. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So all Jesus does is stand up and say, be still. I had a friend who used to correct his child all the time that way. He'd say, Owen Daniel, be still. And, you know, that was a stern warning. That's what Jesus did. Stop. You know, quiet. Be still. And it sure did. So the Lord Jesus, the voice of God, controls the weather. So interesting that all of that happens. Well, this one not to create, but to destroy. And we have to know this too, because the voice of God, the Word of God, is powerful for blessing, and now we see powerful for cursing. So Matthew 21:19, read this one with me. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. You remember they came back the next day and they were astonished because this thing is, you know, deader than a hammer. And they say, Lord, look how quickly this tree has died. And so Jesus destroyed the fig tree by just cursing it, saying that it should be dead, destroyed, and it just withered up right then and there. So all these things from the Word of God. Now, this raises, you know, a pretty big theological question in our generation. Because the question comes up in the word faith doctrine, which we'll talk about more in just a minute. Can we do this too? And there is at least some justification for saying that we can do this somehow in some way. Because in the same story that we just read about the fig tree being cursed and withering away instantly, we have verse 21. You see where the big font starts? So we've just heard the fig tree story. We come to verse 21. Read this with me. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Like, wow. So Jesus is saying, as a matter of fact, he specifically says, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, but also if you say to the mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, it will be done too. That's quite a thing to say. In Mark's version of the fig tree story, we have the same idea Only this time, just notice what I have underlined there. That's a very powerful section of Scripture. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, this is a very alarming, outrageous, it seems overstated thing for Jesus to say. I mean, this is just, it sounds like everything we pray for is going to come to pass. That is what it sounds like. And when you say, if I believe in my heart that those things which I've said, you know, mountain, go to the sea. If I believe in my heart that those things I've said will come to pass, then they will come to pass. That's what Jesus says. So what are we supposed to do with this? The first thing I'm going to show you is what I hope you won't do with this. So let's start with what not to do with this. The popular preaching in the word of faith, or sometimes just word hyphen faith movement, are like this. What I confess, I possess. What we speak happens. We get what we speak. Profession brings possession. Those are all the little slogans that are thrown around, particularly popular by the television evangelists, but not just them. There's an entire nation of people who have embraced those ideas, and entire denominations that do so. Sometimes you might be around a Christian, and a Christian will say something like this. I'm really afraid that my car is going to break down on this trip. Whoops, I shouldn't say that, because if I say it, it's going to come to pass. You'll hear Christians say that. You think, I wonder why that guy says a thing like that. He's saying that because of these slogans in the popular preaching. I want to show you some more of the kinds of things. Here are little excerpts of sermons and Bible studies from that word faith movement. So this is common. Start paying deliberate attention to everything you say. When you catch yourself saying something negative, ask yourself this question. Is that what I really want? Because I'm going to get it if I keep saying it. As long as you keep saying things like, my husband is just a drunk and he never listens to me about Jesus. Or, my kids are disobedient little monsters. That's what you will get. Your husband will get drunker and your kids will become more monstrous. So you see, whatever you say, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, then it's going to happen. If you say, my husband is hopeless, then it's going to happen. What you speak, you get. That's the word faith movement, very popular on television right now. Other things they might say sound like this. Your life is what it is today. By the way, I did lift these quotes out of legitimate Bible studies and sermons from the word faith movement. Your life is what it is today because of words spoken over you by yourself or someone who is responsible for you in days gone by. If you don't like the way things are, you can change all that by beginning to speak new words today. You need to recognize that every word you say is a word that will change things, like a spark setting off a forest fire. So you start to get the idea. If you say something good often enough, you'll bring that into being. God said, let there be light. You're a Christian. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. So goes the logic. So if you keep saying good things are going to happen. If you keep saying negative things, then bad things are going to happen. That's the doctrine. Other excerpts. When you come to the realization, if I don't want it, I better not say it, you'll start getting your words straight. That kind of talking over a period of years builds a stronghold in your life. For better or for worse, your words are building a fortress in your life. So you better start examining them. You better start speaking them like you expect them to come to pass. It's not what you say when you pray or when you're talking to other believers at church. It is what you speak continually as you go about the daily affairs of life that ultimately will carry the most weight. All right, so that kind of talk is really everywhere. If you hear Christians, and it's not that big of a deal at this incipient, you know, early phase level, but when you hear Christians say something like, oh, I'm going to go and address a group of teenagers and I want to speak into their lives. Think, that's a very interesting to say. I'm going to speak into their lives. Now, you don't want to hang people over every nuance. Think, I wonder where that idea comes from. I'm going to speak into their lives. It's from this word faith movement. Now, you can say that if you want to. It's not like you're hurting anybody by saying that. But you say, well, you know, this guy was my mentor and he really spoke into my life. That's a strange thing to say. But what they mean by that is, this one, your life is what it is today because of words spoken over you by yourself or someone else. So the idea is that somebody has spoken about you, or you have spoken about yourself, your circumstances, and now a domino effect has been initiated, a sequence of events. Because you said to the mountain, be removed, and now it's removed. And maybe you also said something negative. My husband is nothing but a hopeless drunk. And so the dominoes start to fall. So to speak into someone's life in the jargon means that you've pushed some dominoes over in that guy's life. Or that guy has spoken into my life. He's pushed some dominoes over in my life. And now the sequence of events is triggered. So, like I said, it's not the worst thing in the world. You can say that if you want to. But now we have some work to do because we realize that certain passages of the Bible are pretty hard for us to understand. Jesus said, you can make the mountain go into the sea. But in our heart of hearts, we don't believe that. And probably we've tried to do things a lot easier than throw a mountain into a sea, and that didn't work out very well either. I have had times in my life where I've been quite sure that the Lord was going to work something out, and he did not. And when I say quite sure, I mean quite sure. And it didn't work out. So, what was happening? What's happening in our lives when these kinds of things occur? I want to give you two contrasting situations because you'll understand if you can see things, I think, side by side. So that's what I hope. In Mark 11, chapter 5, we have the story of when Jesus told his disciples to go get ready for the Passover. And for the triumphal entry. And then there would be this colt that he would ride on. But Jesus doesn't own it and the disciples don't own it. So they're just going to walk up to somebody's colt and haul off with it. I think that's Grand Theft Colt. So, and Jesus says, now, when they ask you what you're doing, here's what you're supposed to say. So that's where we pick up the story. Mark chapter 11, verse 5. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? What are you doing, you thief? And they said unto them, as Jesus commanded, the master has need of it. So they let him go. They knew exactly what to do because Jesus told them, I'm telling you, when this happens, here's what you say. How can you go wrong? It's a little bit like when Jesus told the disciples to cast the net on the other side. It's like, you really can't be wrong. There still has to be an exercise of faith, right? Like, why would I cast the net on the other side? And you see the reluctance. Why would, you know, Lord, I don't think that there's a bunch of fish like 20 feet over that way. I don't think that's going to work. You see a little reluctance, but it takes some faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll cast the net over on the other side. And so you see that there still has to be faith. But they know exactly what they're supposed to do. They have been told, they have been commanded, cast the net on the other side. When you go, take the colt. When they say, what are you doing? Here's what you say, and everything's going to be okay. They know exactly what they're supposed to do. Now contrast that to the other side, Romans 8:26, where no less a person than the Apostle Paul says in this great text on prayer, likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. And you see the underlying part. For we know not what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. I ought to. I know not what to pray for as I ought. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. You know, if Paul doesn't know what to pray for, there's a pretty good chance I don't. If Paul isn't sure what he's supposed to be praying about this illness, you know, the baby is sick. Are you going to save the baby, raise the baby up, or no? If Paul doesn't know, I don't know how I'm supposed to know. He's got the inside track to God, and he says, we don't know. So it's not like he's the only Christian around who doesn't know. He says, we don't. You and I don't. Well, that's going to be pretty tricky now, because you're comparing a situation where somebody knows what's supposed to happen. When you take the colt, they're going to ask you, what are you doing? And you're going to say, and Jesus commanded it. So they know. Well, on the other side, Paul doesn't know. I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. Do you? So once upon a time, you know, we're trying to plant that church in Ocean View and very near the, I think it's gate 2 of the military base. Does that sound right? The one where we used to go. Gate 2, there was a little church there called First View Baptist Church. I lived on First View. And they were without a pastor. And I'd always thought that'd be just the right church. I'd really like to be there. And so for probably 2 years, I prayed that the Lord would work it out for me to have that church. It just seemed perfect. And then, and I knew the pastor there. He was a graduate from Dallas Seminary, so we were simpatico. We had a lot in common. And so he came up to me one time. He said, yeah, you know, I'm taking another church, another part of Virginia, if I remember right. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, not only that, I told the congregation there that they should consider you as a prospect for pastoring this church. And it was a little church. They didn't have a lot going for them. But it would have been just right. And I thought, for some period of time, I thought, I can't believe it. The pieces are coming together. This is amazing. It's just right. And then it didn't happen. And I remember thinking, I was so sure, you know, that was my mountain. That I know the end of the story. I know the end of the story. Mountain's going to go in the water. I know. And it didn't happen. And you know, what's really weird is I had the same feeling about this church. When I came here in 1993, I remember it was the exact same feeling like, ah, the pieces are coming together. And this time they really did come together. So you think, oh, what gives? You know, what was going on with the first case? And you know, can you say, well, because the second time it really worked, you know, the mountain went in the sea. Great faith. But the first time was not great faith. I was equally convinced both times. I thought they were both, you know, just really working out so nicely. And I was totally wrong once. So you can't say it's a lack of faith in one case and good faith in the other. It was the same faith. It was the same feeling. I thought I understood the movement of God. And one time I was totally wrong. And the other time I was right. And they were so similar. I can't even now tell the difference. It was just the same. Everything about it was the same to me. Same logic, same emotion. Everything the same. Same prayers. Everything the same. But one time the mountain went in the sea and one time it didn't. So, hey, what's going on? I think what's happening in the first case, as well as the second case, when I was praying about those churches, Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. We really don't know what to pray for. Do you? Should you buy the house on John Street or the house on Maple Street? Don't know. Which one should I buy? They're both pretty good. I can't tell. Yeah, that's what Paul says. We don't know what to pray for. Should I take my children and put them in the public school? Or should I put them in the private school? Or should I homeschool? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what to do. And that's what Paul said would happen. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's it. Now, if the Lord said, cast your net on the other side, we're good. We know exactly. And if it scares us, you know, you're going to homeschool for the next 18 years. Ah! But if the Lord says to do it, no problem. We'll do it. You know, mountain, be thou removed. We just throw it right in. I mean, it's still going to take faith. Like, oh no, I have to homeschool for 18 years. Oh no. Or I have to pay for private school 18 years. Oh no. It still takes faith. But now, you know, in that case, the Lord has commanded it. He left you a note on your dresser, you know, go with the public school. Like, oh, okay. Well, it scares me, but okay. So, but if the Lord doesn't leave you a note on your dresser at night, then you're in the Romans 8:26 scenario. I don't know what to pray for. Do you? I don't know. So if Paul doesn't know, who am I to be so brazen to tramp around and say, you know, the baby's going to be healed. It's got to be this house and not that house. The storm is coming. I forbid the storm to knock down my fence. You know, it's just so brazen. Because Paul himself says, I don't really know what to pray for. Do you? And the answer is no. Now, let me show you one more slide like that. This one is labeled Millennial Kingdom Certainty versus Church Age Uncertainty. When you see the teachings of Jesus about his kingdom, you see how Matthew keeps talking about kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. The disciples go out and preach the kingdom of God, and John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. And Matthew says that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, everywhere you go. You realize that the kingdom of God has a strong millennial connotation. Every time you're reading that kingdom, 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 by the way, that's 50 times. Kingdom of God, kingdom in the book of Matthew alone. That's 50 times. So when you see kingdom, 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 you're supposed to be saying millennium, 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 millennium. That means 50 times in Matthew, we're talking about Bible passages with strong millennial overtones. It doesn't mean they have nothing to do with you. But it means, first and foremost, we're talking about the kingdom. In Matthew 25, the kingdom is described as that time when the king comes in his glory, comes. It's not like we go to the king in heaven. The king comes here to us on earth. So the kingdom is on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So all of that kingdom talk has strong millennial connotations. And Jesus, in that millennial frame of reference, gives these amazing statements on prayer. Like, you ask anything in my name and I'll do it. You, whatever you ask, believing it will be done. Like, wow, that really doesn't sound like where I live. That's really true, you know what? Because the kingdom isn't here. The kingdom hasn't come on earth as it is in heaven. You don't live in the kingdom. So if you take those amazing statements of Jesus and say, boy, that really doesn't define my prayer life. Well, amen. It shouldn't define your prayer life because you're not in the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. And is that what the nation of Israel did? Did they seek first the kingdom of God? No, they didn't. So were all those things added to them? No, they weren't. That's why Isaiah 65 is so helpful. Because in Isaiah 65 and 66, we're solidly in the millennium. This is where the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. The baby's going to play with the snakes. And a little child will lead the whole menagerie. That's millennium. That's what we call kingdom. And look what happens in the kingdom, in the millennium, when people pray. Isaiah 65, 24, read it with me. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Does that sound a little bit like some of those seemingly wild statements of Jesus on prayer? So Jesus talks all the time about the kingdom, and we find a perfect match for Isaiah 65, the millennium. The best prayer texts are for the millennium. Now, on the right-hand side, you're going to see the church age uncertainty. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Read this one with me. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This is the Apostle Paul telling us he's perplexed. Oh, no. Because if he is, I'm sure I am. if the Apostle Paul is buffaloed, I'm sure I don't know which end is up. If he doesn't know, I don't know. So he's the one who says, I don't really know what to pray for as I ought. And he says, you know what? We're in lots of trouble here, and I'm pretty perplexed about it all. Like, oh boy, that's trouble. So on the one hand, we have Jesus directly commanding people. If the Lord comes and commands you to do something, you know what? It may take you faith to do it, but you better do exactly what he says, even if it seems absurd. If you do that, you have faith to do that, then well done. The trouble is, the Lord is awfully silent right now. He's so silent that Paul said, I don't know what to pray for, do you? He's so silent, the Apostle Paul says, I'm in a lot of trouble and I'm pretty perplexed about it. Even Paul. That's the normal Christian life. Most of what we're doing is sketchy enough, is unclear enough that we shouldn't be very brash and brazen about commanding this mountain. I think God wants me to move the Rocky Mountains over here to Virginia so we can get some decent skiing around here. To be so brash and brazen, I am pretty sure that all the houses in my neighborhood could be blown to weeds by this hurricane, but God doesn't want mine to be blown down. Like, really? You know that? Now, if the Lord told you that, if he left a note on your dresser, if the Lord said, I want you to stay in your house during the hurricane, and if somebody says, hey, Dave, why are you staying in your house? Then you're going to say, because the master told me to. That may take some faith, as I see the neighbor's houses blowing down all around me. But it's a lot more clear. What's not clear sometimes is what I'm supposed to be praying for. And when I'm in trouble, what the solution is, I'm pretty perplexed. And that's how we live in the church age. When you get into the millennium, well, of course, you're going to be in your glorified bodies. But even the mortals in the kingdom, they have it made. The king lives on earth. He has us as his deputies running around telling everybody what to do. It doesn't take any faith. Listen, we want to move the mountain, okay? Take care of that. You're told what to do. We are not so told. And that's why we have some of those statements about the millennium, even in Jesus, because that's going to be pretty important for someday. And Jesus is telling us how his kingdom's going to be. And that'll be great. So I think that's why those texts are there. Conclusion. Our Lord uses words to change the universe. You know, let there be light, and suddenly there is light. We want sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, and suddenly there's sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, and all of creation, and the weather, and cursing the fig tree. His word is so powerful that it literally carves our personalities into the shape that brings the most pleasure to him and to us forever. The word of God changes you. It is like a sword. Alive and powerful, and it carves your personality. It cuts out the bad stuff, and it helps you to become the person the Lord wants you to be. The word of God is coming at you as powerfully as when he said, Lazarus, get out of that grave, let's go. The Lord is doing that in your life with his word. And sometimes, God directs us to use certain words to move mountains and change hearts too. We should be pretty careful about claiming to be using God's words just right. But sometimes, evidently, he is using our words to help change the hearts of the people around us. And that's a wonderful thing, too. At any rate, you have a great God who speaks amazing words, and you hold a whole bunch of those words in the cover of your Bible. And just remember, that book can change you. It truly will change the direction of your life if you'll just listen to it, if you'll open it and make yourself acquainted with it. And that's the God who speaks the world into existence.